Well, in 1987, the two-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention, W.A. Criswell, he said this: "The prophet Ezekiel lived 2,500 years ago, and yet he writes as though he were a correspondent for the daily newspaper of the earth. What he says is so pertinent to this moment that it is as though he lived in the places where history is unfolding before our very eyes." Now, that statement was made 38 years ago, and God's people, rightly interpreting the scriptures, rightly interpreting what the Bible has to say, could already see events and alliances that were shaping up in the Middle East that all seemed to be playing into this future Russian-led invasion that the book of Ezekiel speaks about in chapters 38 and 39. Now, ever since the Lord began regathering the Jewish people back in the Promised Land, students of Bible prophecy have been keeping their eye on the Middle East, looking for events that could lead to the fulfillment of what this prophecy that you and I have been studying over the past couple of weeks, when that event could come to pass. This prophecy, this event that is commonly called the Magog invasion. Today, the events that are shaping up in the Middle East only seem to be coming into greater alignment with Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, ever since W.A. Criswell made his remarks back in 1987, and now with the success of Operation Rising Lion and Operation Midnight Hammer, things do not look less like Ezekiel 38 and 39. Things look more like this event is going to come to pass at any moment. Now, this recent joint effort between Israel and the United States may be some of the leading events that are clearing the stage, as it were, for the Magog invasion to begin to unfold. This prophecy could come to pass in the very near future. Now, we don't know exactly when this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. What we do know is what this book tells us. We know that what it says will come to pass. And because we can have a clear picture of what this prophecy entails, the players that are involved with it, some of the timing indicators that the scripture gives us, we can have a clear view as to how things could be leading up to this event. We can take a look at the world around us and go, this seems like it's leading towards this. Tomorrow we don't know what will bring. What we do know is in God's perfect timing, what this prophecy says will come to pass. Prophecy expert Mark Hitchcock, he notes this: "Events in our world today strikingly foreshadow the prophecy of the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38 and 39. He says this: "All the necessary antecedents for the fulfillment of this prophecy are in place and are moving in that direction. The Jewish people have been regathered to their land in unbelief. The Middle East peace process is front and center in international diplomacy. And the invaders in Ezekiel 38 are identifiable nations who have both the desire and the potential to fulfill the Gog prophecy." All of this we've begun to see within the past two studies that we've been looking at this passage. And so we've been applying ourselves towards gaining a better and more accurate understanding of what the scriptures actually reveal regarding this Magog invasion. That's what we want to know. My heart's desire is that you know this prophecy inside and out, so then when you do begin to hear the news and you begin to see how things are playing out, you could go, "Oh, wow, it sounds like it could be leading this direction." Brothers and sisters, this is an important prophecy for the church to understand today, because once you understand the key players in this prophetic invasion, once you understand the specific timing markers surrounding this event, it is going to cause your heart to be filled with excitement for the Lord's return. You'll be able to look out on the horizon and also fix your gaze up to heaven, looking with longing and great anticipation for the day that Jesus will come for his church, because God has always been faithful to keep his word. He's always faithful to keep his word. There's not one promise that he's going to let slip by. He will keep all of his promises, and what he has told us will come to pass will come to pass. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verses 9 through 10, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." There is no other supposed holy book or religious book that has detailed prophecy like the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us with clarity and precision events that are yet to come, so that when they do come to pass, we can know the author of this book is God himself. Yes, he inspired men to pen down his words, but the ultimate author of every page of this book is the true and living God, and we can bank our lives on what it has to say. Now, according to verse 8 in Ezekiel chapter 38, we are given a timing marker for when this Magog invasion is set to take place, and it is set to take place, notice this, in the latter years. Let's read verse 8. "After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate." There's going to be a regathering of the Jewish people in the promised land, brought back from the sword, and they will come against them when? In the latter years. And when you jump down to verse 16, the text once again emphasizes that the Magog invasion will happen in the latter years. Days. Look at verse 16. "You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes." God is going to bring all of this to come to pass. Why? So that he can magnify and glorify his name, so that nations, men and women of every tongue and tribe and nation of people could know that the God of the Bible, the God who has chosen Israel as his own special people, through whom he will establish the messianic kingdom upon the earth, they will know that the God of the Bible is who he says he is. He is the true and living God. The phrase "the latter years" and "the latter days," that's an Old Testament way of referring to the time period surrounding the tribulation and the end of the age, with a particular emphasis upon events surrounding and leading up to that time of Jacob's trouble, that time period that you and I refer to as the tribulation, this terrible time of wrath that's spelled out in the book of Revelation, spelled out in the book of Daniel. 7 years of turmoil that will fall upon this planet before Jesus physically returns to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. And he will sit upon the throne of David, ruling and reigning in righteousness. The Magog invasion seems to be an event that will catapult the earth into the time of the tribulation. And if that's the case, then when we see the events that are described and set before us here in Ezekiel 38, when we begin to see those events coming together, then my friends, it is time for you and I to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. It's drawing near. Now, my wife and kids, they love doing jigsaw puzzles. And the first thing that they do is probably the first thing that you guys do when you're putting a jigsaw puzzle together is, one, you take a look at the picture, right? You get to see the total picture of what's happening. And then you empty out the box and you begin to sort out the pieces. And you begin to sort out the pieces by doing what? You flip them all over. You start flipping them right side up, and then you set apart all the edge pieces. They're easy to pick out. You set all the edge pieces out so that way the border can begin to be framed in. And then after that, you group all the pieces together by similar color schemes that reflect the revealed picture on the front of the box. And once that is done, everything can start to fall into place a little bit quicker. Now, a puzzle in the Selecki household can sit on a shelf for years. It can sit there for a long time. But when you see that that box has been pulled out and all the pieces are flipped right side up and grouped by similar colors, and the border of that puzzle is already framed in and set in place, then, my friends, that puzzle is about to be completed. I might not know exactly when that puzzle is going to be completed. It might sit on the coffee table for a week or so, but trust me, friends, you can count on that puzzle being completed. You can count on it being finished. And Bible prophecy is sort of like that. God gives us the total picture of what is going to take place. It's right here in this book that you and I are holding on our laps. It's set right before us. And when we see the pieces of this prophetic puzzle all flipped right side up, when we can see the border framed in and the color pieces are beginning to be grouped together, then, friends, you can count on the fulfillment of this prophecy coming together rather quickly. You can count on the completion of it coming together soon. We might not know exactly when, but trust me, brothers and sisters, it's going to come to pass. And with that in mind, let's just reflect back for a moment on the total picture of this prophecy so that we can begin to clearly distinguish whether or not the pieces of this particular prophetic puzzle are even on the table. Now, if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you already know that the major national players who form this alliance that's going to come against Israel during this invasion, those players are Russia. Russia's at the head of it all. Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey. The principal leader of this coalition is going to be Gog. And Gog is the ruler of Magog. Magog just means the land of Gog. And we're told at the front end of this prophecy that Gog is the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Now, these are the ancient people groups who form the historic peoples who settled in the land of Russia. And they are the direct descendants of the Russian people today. That's how we know that Gog is the leader of Russia. And this prophecy is directed against this leader's, Gog's, evil intention that he has against Israel. Gog will form a military alliance with the four other countries that we just mentioned, and they will come against Israel to plunder Israel's spoils. We're told that in the text. We focused on that last week. So they return from a time of being persecuted. They fill the promised land. They've rebuilt cities. They're experiencing prosperity. And this enemy coalition comes against them to take their spoils. And we're told that this invasion will take place at a time described like that, when Israel's returned to the promised land. They're dwelling safely in unwalled mountain cities that have been rebuilt. Now, this is Israel even today. And yes, she is still facing some horrific downsides. Terrorist attacks have come her way. So we don't mean to make light of what took place on October 7th. That was a horrific attack. Israel suffered a devastating blow, and they had every right to go and defend themselves against terrorist nations trying to get rid of them. But Israel, in the grand scheme, we've done comparative studies and analysis, Israel dwells in a greater place of safety than you and I do here in Albuquerque. They dwell in tremendous safety, and the time is coming when they're going to dwell in even greater safety. Gog will come against a peaceful people who are living in a time of security, even while trouble brews around them. That's what we're told in this prophecy. And Israel is going to experience prosperity like never before. And that is the primary reason that Gog comes, to plunder Israel's spoils. Now, what is also important for us to note historically is that Russia has never formed strong military alliances with any of these particular people groups, with these nations. In Russia's history, they have not had a strong alliance with Iran, with Turkey, with Sudan, and Libya. It's only been in the recent decades that these alliances have formed. Russia has military ties to all of these countries today. And over the past few years, Russia's officials and even Putin himself with certain of these leaders have had official talks with delegates from every one of these nations. And their official talks have all had the express intent of forming stronger, even greater military alliances. And these alliances just so happen to be shaping up after the time that is described, that fits the script for where Israel is at even today in alignment with Ezekiel 38. Israel's been regathered in the promised land. She's rebuilt the desolate places and is prospering. And all of this is happening while Israel is experiencing a high level of safety and security despite her being surrounded by enemy nations. Now, to top it all off, Israel, over the past decade, has started to find massive natural gas reserves off her seacoast. We spoke about that last week. The Leviathan gas field right out there in the Mediterranean. Massive, massive find. Israel has also begun to discover oil in the Valley of Armageddon. And with the recent success of the U.S. strikes against Iran and Russia are going to suffer even more. I believe they're going to suffer even more. Now, I could be wrong. But the way I begin to just see and look at the way things are playing out, I think that Iran is going to pull off to a season of retreat, and I think Russia will pull off to a season of retreat as well, and even the Ukraine war will begin to dwindle. As I said and make clear before, I'm not a prophet. All I'm doing is just taking what the scriptures have to say about this particular prophecy. And if it's going to come to pass here pretty soon, I could begin to see some things like what I'm describing begin to unfold. I think both of these countries will fall into a season of retreat while Israel begins to experience a new season of unprecedented prosperity and security, like unmatched. I think you're going to see the Abraham Accords strengthened beyond a shadow of a doubt. They will be strengthened, and Israel will form economic alliances that will cause her to prosper like never before, experience security to an even greater degree, while Iran and Russia fade to the background with anger bubbling beneath the surface. They'll retreat for a while, but then they will come back with a massive retaliatory strike. Now, friends, I hope you can see that the pieces of this prophetic puzzle are all starting to be flipped over. The border of this prophecy, it really does seem to be framed in, and the color pieces, they are starting to be grouped together. And this should cause us to be both excited and motivated. Excited because we know the one who holds the future, and motivated to live for Jesus and to live for eternity as we reach out to the lost all around us. Because it certainly does appear that Jesus will be coming for his church soon. And if you've heard the phrase Maranatha, all that simply means is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It was a prayer, a cry of the early church to state to one another, Maranatha. And Maranatha means come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I think it is Maranatha indeed. The Lord is coming quick. With all of this news swirling about in the Middle East, we of all people ought not to fear. We ought not to fear because we know the one who holds all these events in his hand. We know also that he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to come and die for us. So we do not need to fear of any trouble lying on the road ahead. And we ought to be motivated to go and share the gospel and make disciples, knowing that Jesus is coming soon. And his desire is to make himself known. Do you ever think about why God reveals prophecy? Not only is it to authenticate his word, but in authenticating his word, he makes himself known. He wants people to know this is coming from him. God desires to reveal himself to all people. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should turn to him in repentance. And the same redemption that you and I have confidence and hope in can be the redemption that the lost come to embrace too. They come to find hope and peace if they would but turn to Christ and place their hope and trust in his finished work on the cross. And this morning, I want to point out just one more grouping of puzzle pieces that is beginning to shape up on the table of this prophetic picture that's given to us in Ezekiel 38. And it has to do with the identity of Sheba and Dedan. We talked about who the enemy nations are that come against Israel, but now we want to begin to uncover the identity of those that speak up and speak out against this attack that would come their way. The identity of Sheba and Dedan, along with the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions. Now, this is a group of people who speak out against Gog and his coalition. And even though they speak out against what Gog is doing, I don't think we can place these people on the complete opposite end of the spectrum to the extent where we would go, hey, they're coming to attack Israel. These people come to defend Israel. They're not on the exact opposite end of the spectrum. They're willing to call out his evil motive, but they're unwilling to stand with Israel and come to her aid by sending troops militarily to be there. In verse 10 of Ezekiel 38, we pick up. It says, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses and a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. The one who comes to Israel's aid and defense is God himself. We've seen that very clearly as we've worked our way through this passage. God himself is the one who defends Israel. No one else is standing there. Verse 13 makes mention of these other ancient people groups who speak out against Gog and can clearly see Gog's evil motive. They question Gog and the plans that he has to advance an attack upon Israel. They say, have you come to take plunder? And look even at the end of that verse, to take great plunder. They can see Israel's wealthy. Are you here? You're just here to steal it from them. This is what you're going to do. They stand against it. And while they call out Gog's evil motive, that is all they do. They just call it out. They call him out on it. Have you gathered your army to take Israel's good and their wealth? You see, these people, they do not stand. We're not told anywhere that they come to stand with Israel militarily. They do not come to Israel's aid and defense. They just have a diplomatic stance. Now, even though they're just diplomatic, it could be that they could supply Israel with weapons and say, well, you're on your own, you know. We will love you. We hope you make it through it. But we're not getting our hands dirty here. Russia and her coalition descends upon Israel like a storm. It's clear that Russia is in it for the money and the spoils that she can receive. But the surrounding nations, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions, they do not do a thing beyond offering diplomatic talk so that they can help out in that fashion. And so the question before us now is, who is Sheba and Dedan, and who are the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked, because the Bible does provide us with some necessary clues to help us begin to establish who these people are and where these people settled, so that we can connect these ancient people groups mentioned in the text for us with the modern national identities that they're connected to today. And so I'm going to try to keep things just simple as possible, but I would encourage you, if you want to go deeper, if you want to do research on your own, there's great resources that are out there. One great place to go if you're wanting to dive deeper is to go to pretrib.org. It's pre-trib.org, and there's a ton of articles and things that are there that can help you out to this end. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 32. But within this chapter as a whole, we come to a large and long genealogy. And within this genealogy, there are two separate sets of brothers who are both named Sheba and Dedan. Isn't that interesting? Now, one set is mentioned back up in verse 9, and they are the grandsons of Cush, who is the son of Ham, who was one of the sons of Noah, who helped to repopulate the earth after the flood. Now, the other set of brothers, who were also named Sheba and Dedan, they come to us through the line of Abraham via his concubine, Keturah. And now it's those two brothers, the ones that come to us via Abraham through his concubine, that go on to father the peoples of Sheba and Dedan that the book of Ezekiel is talking about. So 1 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 32, now the sons born to Keturah, Abraham's concubine, were Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. The sons of Jokshan were Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Ilda. All these were the children of Keturah. Now, if I counted correctly, Abraham, he's the great, seven greats, right? He's the seventh great grandson of Shem, who was one of the sons of Noah, who helped repopulate the earth after the flood. And so he's connected back to Noah, just as we're all connected back to Noah. You go back far enough, we're all related. And the other two sets of brothers, they're related, but there's just a lot of distance. And it's the later brothers who go on to form the peoples that we're interested in Ezekiel 38 that comprise the Sheba and Dedan connected to Arabia of today. And I'll show you how that plays out. So The question of who Sheba and Dedan are, we've been able to answer. The Bible gives us the information. So the next question comes, well then, does the Bible tell us where Sheba and Dedan began to settle so that we can connect them with the modern people today that form the nation that stem out of those people groups? So we do gain insight into that question when we turn to Genesis chapter 25. And in verses 1 through 6, we are offered some clues as to where Abraham sent these sons of Keturah, his concubine, after Isaac had been weaned. He wanted to ensure the safety of Isaac, his promised son, and so he needed to send them away. In verse 1 of Genesis 25, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, Letshim, and Lemuim. I can't even say it. Lemuim, it's good enough, right? And the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. Now, Jordan, modern day Jordan, is the most immediate country that resides to the east of Israel. There are other countries to the east of Israel as well. And so, where did Abraham's sons travel as they went eastward? You know, which region of the Middle East did they travel to? Well, the Bible says Abraham sent his sons to the country, singular, to the east. Where is that? Does the Bible give us any more specifics regarding this issue? Well, in Isaiah chapter 21, we are given a clue because it lumps Dedan, Sheba's brother, in with a prophecy of burden against Arabia. Against Arabia. And this information is helpful in informing us on the national identity of these peoples, Sheba and Dedan. Isaiah 21, verse 13, it says, "The burden against Arabia, in the forest in Arabia, you will lodge, O you traveling companies of Dedanites." The Bible does get very specific indeed. It names the region that Dedan and the Dedanites and the other brother, they settled in. They settled in Arabia that has connections with modern-day Saudi Arabia. Now, here's a picture just to show you. Saudi Arabia is the country to the east of Israel. It's the dominant country to the east of Israel. Even in the times of Abraham, this was so. And so historically speaking, we also ought to take note of that Saudi Arabia has hated Israel since its inception of becoming a nation state again. They were speaking out vehemently against Israel becoming a recognized nation, a recognized state. Even in 1947, before Israel became a state, Saudi Arabia spoke out against Israel. And so it is interesting that Saudi Arabia, Sheba and Dedan, speak out against Gog coming to destroy Israel. Saudi Arabia has refused. In her past, Saudi Arabia refused. They hate Israel so much, they refused to allow any airline that was flying from any other country to Israel. You could not fly over their airspace. You had to go around. You had to skirt around them to the south or to the north. So you get a bunch of people going from India to go to Israel. Well, too bad. The most direct way would be to go over Saudi Arabia. You can't do it. And still today, Saudi Arabia refuses to acknowledge the state of Israel on any of their maps. You're not going to see it say Israel. It's going to say Palestine. So this verse about Sheba and Dedan speaking out against Gog due to Israel's financial status implies a few things, and it's a few things of interest that we ought to take note of. On the front end, it implies that by the time that this invasion does occur, Saudi Arabia will be on friendly enough terms with Israel that they will at least speak out against it. The voice that they're in disfavor of what's about to happen. Well, that's interesting considering their longstanding animosity towards Israel. Secondly, it also reveals that they have an interest in Israel being prosperous. Not from a plundering standpoint, but rather Sheba and Dedan, they're interested in Israel's ongoing prosperity at the time of this invasion because they will have established a friendly economic relationship with Israel. Are you coming to do this? Are you coming to wipe them out? What are you doing this? Like, why are they concerned? Because these people have interest in Israel maintaining their status because they've built a friendly relationship and they're able to have mutual economic relations with them. All of this is interesting, especially concerning some recent history, because on May 8th of 2018, Reuters reported that Saudi Arabia, for the first time, lifted their 70-year ban on flights to Israel from New Delhi. They began to open up. They gave space for India. They could fly their planes over Saudi Arabia to get to Israel. And on July 14th of 2022, Saudi Arabia lifted the ban on all airline carriers flying over their airspace to Israel. They're warming up. Here's another picture for you. And there is a quote from news source France 24 dated July 15th, 2022. It says, Saudi Arabia announced it was lifting restrictions on all carriers using its airspace, an apparent gesture of openness towards Israel ahead of U.S. President Joe Biden's arrival. Most of the friendliness that was occurring on Saudi Arabia's part had to do with the previous administration's involvement with the Abraham Accords. So the same article, it goes on to state this, the kingdom, that's Saudi Arabia, did not show any opposition when its regional ally, the United Arab Emirates, established diplomatic ties with Israel in 2020, followed by Bahrain and Morocco under the U.S.-brokered Abraham Accords. Yet analysts have stressed that any immediate gains are likely to be incremental on Saudi Arabia's part, and they will probably not agree to formal ties, not during Biden's visit, while King Solomon, who was 86 at the time, still reigned. But now with Iran out of the picture, I think what you're going to see is that the Abraham Accords are going to be strengthened, and you're going to see Saudi Arabia begin to tighten its friendship with Israel. Get this, another headline. From June 23rd, 2025, this is one day after U.S. strikes on Iran, and it's from NBC News. And it says this, as Iran comes under attack, its Arab neighbors are largely AWOL. You begin to think, well, like all the Arab nations really should side with Iran, right? No. A lot of them are very, very happy that Iran has been leveled, humbled. The subheading to the same article says the American strikes are likely to be accepted and even privately praised by a Middle East officialdom that has long seen Iran as the primary threat to regional stability. This is NBC News reporting this. They're saying, you want to know what the Arab nations around Iran are secretly doing? They are privately praising Israel and the U.S. for what happened. I can tell you, I for one was thankful that the U.S. stepped up to the plate to do what needed to be done to end Iran's nuclear program. It needed to be done. That was a long time in the mix. It needed to happen. And I am convinced that really is an American interest first position to take as well. If you don't think that the largest terrorist sponsor of terrorism on the planet, Iran as a nation, was the nation that sponsored more terrorism on the planet than any other nation. If you don't think Iran getting a nuclear weapon isn't going to have an effect on our home front, I think you're gravely mistaken. It was a needed thing to take care of that. And the Middle Eastern leaders who were quick to criticize President Donald Trump, it says this in the article, even as Middle Eastern leaders were quick to criticize President Donald Trump's paradigm-shifting assault on Iran following 10 days of an Israeli bombardment, the American strikes are likely to be accepted and even privately cheered by an Arab officialdom that has long seen Shia Iran as the primary threat to regional instability. They have said outwardly, oh, we hate what happened. But secretly, they're like, oh, thank you. Thank you, you took care of a problem. Israel and Saudi Arabia are actually becoming friendlier militarily and economically because of Iran. Because of that threat, Israel and Saudi Arabia have grown closer. You need to know that the Saudis are comprised dominantly of Sunni Muslims, while the Iranians, the Ayatollahs, they are Shiite Muslims. And the Iranian Shiites consider the Saudi Sunnis to be infidels, and they have attacked them multiple times in the past. You might recall back in September of 2019, there was an attack on the Saudi oil facilities, the largest oil-producing plant on the planet, which is owned by Saudi Arabia. You know who attacked it? Iran, via their proxies through the Houthis. And so all U.S. and Saudi intelligence could show this was Iran that was behind the attack. Iran denies it and says, no, it was just the Houthis acting on their own. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Houthis received their money. They received their weapons from who? Iran. Who do they act on behalf of? Iran. Who does Hamas act on behalf of? Iran. Iran's regime of terror has only served to strengthen Israel and Saudi's ties together because, as the saying goes, right, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so Saudi Arabia, they are starting to profit also from this newfound friendship with Israel, especially after the success of Operation Rising Lion. Now, this just leaves us now with the question, who are the merchants of Tarshish and their young lions? Now, historically, Tarshish has been located off the southwestern coast of Spain. And I'll show you just a picture showing the location of Tarshish in relation to Israel. It's situated there on the far western side of Europe, on the Atlantic Ocean, just outside the Straits of Gibraltar. Many of you are familiar with Tarshish because that is the city that Jonah the prophet decided to flee to when God asked him to go preach to the Assyrians in Nineveh. God said, hey, I want you to go to the east and go preach to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, nope, I don't like them. I'm going west. And he's like, I'm going to go as far west as I can. And so he got on a boat in Joppa and set sail for Tarshish. And Tarshish is about 2,500 miles away from Israel. But strategically, it's situated there on the western side of the Strait of Gibraltar. And that enables merchants from all over Europe, on the north and on the south, and even merchants from all along the western side of Africa to come there and engage in trade. And so, in a larger sense, the merchants, plural, of Tarshish can be a reference to all of Europe. There's some prophecy scholars that lean into the merchants of Tarshish in that fashion. And there's other groups that will lean into, and their young lions, so these merchants of Tarshish and their young lions, there's a group of scholars that would say, well, that refers to Europe's ferocious appetite to expand their trade routes and colonize other parts of the world. And because of this, some people think the young lions may have some sort of inference to even the United States, knowing that the Brits could have came down there to Tarshish, and then a young lion from Britain could have been the United States as their trade routes expanded and they began to colonize. Now, upon saying this, I do want to issue just a word of caution, because I am not personally settled on who the young lions are. And to be honest, there is a wide difference of opinion amongst many good Bible scholars as to who the merchants of Tarshish are, and especially who the young lions are, because we're not given a lot of specifics. I'm able to show you Sheba and Dedan and build a case biblically. It's very hard to do that with the young lions of the merchants of Tarshish. And so while the young lions seem to be connected to the seafaring nations and their involvement with trade and merchandise happening there at the Tarshish port, I really would caution against making some sort of dogmatic statement that somehow the young lions is a reference to the United States, or that it has to include the United States. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. I don't know. I can tell you this. Personally, I would need more evidence biblically to establish that connection. It might, but you just need to know the evidence is not as strong. I simply do not think you can make a strong case for a specific reference to the United States in the Bible. Perhaps with more evidence, this passage might contain a very loose, indirect reference to the United States, but I would just give some pause and caution to anyone making definite claims about the United States being mentioned in Bible prophecy. What we do know about Tarshish is this, that King Solomon and King Hiram did massive trading in Tarshish, and they brought wealth from that area, from surrounding nations, as they did business with other parts of the world and brought stuff back. In 2 Chronicles chapter 9, picking up in verse 20, it says this, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. A lot of trading from all over the area happened there. So to whatever extent Western powers and traders shared economic interest with Israel, as merchants carried on favorable business and trade there in Tarshish, it seems that the scripture is saying that at the time of the Magog invasion, whatever Western powers are commencing in the same sort of favorable business and mutual trade with Israel, that favorable trade, that favorable alliance that they have with them economically, it will not be enough to bring those nations who fit the pattern of Tarshish and its young lions, it will not be enough to bring them to actual boots-on-the-ground military defense when Israel comes under this invasion, the threat of this invasion. The United States has just stepped up in a huge way for Israel, but when the Magog invasion actually begins to unfold, the United States, neither the United States nor any of its Israel's allies is going to step in and actually help with boots-on-the-ground military personnel. Now, I think it's altogether possible the United States could give Israel weapons. You could say, here you go, but we're not getting involved. I want to share just a couple of thoughts by asking a question. If it's true that the U.S. will not step in to help Israel with this invasion, then is it possible for this invasion to unfold while Trump's in office? And to be honest with you, I don't know. I don't know. We might think that it cannot happen while Trump is in office, and that might very well be the case. Maybe Russia and Iran retreat for a while, a little bit more, and that gives more time for Israel to prosper. But it's also possible that in a few years, Israel prospers, Russia and Iran regroup, and the U.S., because we don't want any troops involved, we provide weapons, and we just say, Israel, you're going to have to do what you're going to have to do. Because there's growing more and more interest for our foreign policy in the United States to be like, we don't want to get tangled up in other people's business. So it could happen. Who knows? I don't know. Could it happen with Trump? Maybe. Maybe it stays until he's out of office. We have no idea. As we're putting together this final piece of the prophetic puzzle, those nations who will stand in diplomatic solidarity with Israel will end up refusing to actually step in, and that helps us to see how this final prophetic piece of the Magog invasion seems to be coming together, especially when we look at Saudi Arabia, joining in favor with Israel. We're living in very interesting times. If you would have thought 20 years ago Saudi Arabia would be starting to warm up to Israel, it would have been completely off the radar. Additionally, what's also interesting is to note that Egypt is not mentioned at all in this prophecy. Egypt has historically been a longtime enemy of Israel, but over the past decade, they've formed peace treaties, and those peace treaties have been beginning to grow. Very, very interesting times. Everything is shaping up to look more and more like Ezekiel 38 could come to pass. Additionally, Russia's ties with Iran, Sudan, and Libya and Turkey, they have increased all the more, especially with Turkey and Iran in light of the Ukraine war. So I just want to leave you with a few final headlines as we begin to highlight that growing relationship with Turkey and Iran coming together with Russia. Here's a headline from Turkey Times, dated April 21st, 2025. It says, Turk Stream is the only option to supply Europe with Russian gas. But is it possible? In light of the Ukraine war, Russia is not able to pipe in its natural gas supply, that route, to Europe. So the only route it can take now is through the Turk Stream pipeline. It says this in the article, the gas previously transported via Ukraine supplied countries including Slovakia, Hungary, Austria, and Czech Republic, and even Italy, when it became clear in 2024 that this agreement would not be renewed. Countries other than Slovakia and Hungary, primarily Germany and others in Western and Southern Europe, began developing alternative gas supply options. Hungary turned to the Turk Stream. Now, all of this is very interesting in light of Israel now setting the stage to export a ton of natural gas to Europe via the East Med pipeline, bringing it all the way to Greece, and that's going to begin to undercut a big source of economic wealth for Russia. Israel will cut in on that market. And now this is from Moscow Times, dated March 28, 2025. And here the headline reads, Erdogan tells Putin cooperation with Russia key to resolving regional conflicts. The two leaders speak about security in the Black Sea, with Erdogan pledging that Ankara will take steps to ensure the safety of commercial navigation, which he said would contribute to broader peace efforts. Now, while the U.S. has placed sanction on Russian exports, especially even on agricultural exports, Turkey has said, we're not going to interfere with that. We'll make sure there's safe passage in the Black Sea. You can continue to export your produce around. He also, Erdogan said in the Friday phone call with Putin that it's important for Turkey that Russia, Turkey and Russia work together to ensure that Syria achieves long-lasting peace and stability. Turkey has great interest in Russia helping them out with what they're doing in Syria. Israel has also settled back in the Promised Land. While these things are going on, they're wealthier than ever before. I think they're going to be on the precipice of receiving even greater wealth and greater security in light of Operation Rising Lion and Midnight Hammer. But Russia's war in the Ukraine, I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe it's soon going to come to an end as well. And I say this because Iran was a major player in aiding Russia with some of its military equipment, a lot of military equipment that it needs to carry on that current war. This is from Fox News. This headline is dated December 10th, 2022, when the Ukraine war is now underway, and it says, Russia seeking hundreds of ballistic missiles from Iran in full-fledged defense partnership. They tightened their military alliance when the Ukraine war took off, and it says in the article, Russia is looking to obtain hundreds of ballistic missiles from Iran as Tehran becomes one of Moscow's top military backers. UK defense officials warned on Saturday. It also says Iran first faced international ire earlier this year when the White House announced that it had knowledge Tehran would be gifting Russia hundreds of drones as Moscow's supplies showed signs of dwindling less than 6 months into the war in Ukraine. How have they been able to keep it up? Because they've been getting supplies with Iran. And now with the attacks, the bombings that have taken place in Iran, I think you can begin to see this war slowing down in Ukraine. So Israel is at a place where she's on the precipice to begin to experience greater prosperity and security like never before. And right now, the only country big enough to step in and stand with Israel, if Russia decided to do something with Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey, is the United States. Will we do it or not do it? I don't know. But before any good play can begin, guess what? The stage has to be set. In church, it appears that the stage is being set. It's being set for some political ruler to step in after the wake of this Magog invasion. Think of it. These other Muslim nations that join Israel, they're going to be taken care of. A lot of Israel's enemies will be taken care of. That's going to set the stage for someone to step up and strengthen a covenant with Israel for 7 years, allowing them to rebuild their temple on the Temple Mount. All of this stuff is paving way for what the Bible begins to tell us about the times of the end. And so, brothers and sisters, our redemption draweth nigh. We ought to look up. Keep our eyes fixed upon heaven because our Lord is coming soon, and that ought to fill us with excitement and motivation to reach the lost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for an opportunity to study your word together. And so, Lord, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you that we can count on what the scriptures have to say. God, what you declare in advance will come to pass. And so our hope and our trust is firmly and squarely fixed upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.